worth. But anyway, you can hear me now. Good, good. Hebrews chapter 1, we're looking at the first four verses. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than they, or better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Keep your place there. This morning I want to preach a message entitled Discovering Christ. Discovering Christ. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, now for the power of your word, and I thank you for how it tells us about Jesus, why he came, what the purpose was, how he lived, and what he is yet to do, that he said, I will come again. And so give us understanding now of thy word. Help us to have a listening ear and an obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This time of year is a lot of fun, isn't it? And Thanksgiving, Christmas, it just seems like it just goes on and on and on. And we get all wrapped up in Christmas shopping. How many of you were brave enough to go Black Friday shopping? Okay, a few of you were. Some get wrapped up in the shopping. Some wait till that midnight hour to go shopping. Any of you men like that? I remember one time talking to one of you men about that, and you hadn't yet bought your wife anything, and so you thought you might want to just get out there and do it, so you did it, one of those late night hour type deals. And you think about the Christmas parties and all the hurry and the scurry and all the things that we do at this time of year. And if we're not careful in the midst of all of the things that we do for this time of year, we can lose Jesus. Because Jesus really is the whole meaning of this time of the year. And today we want to begin to discover Jesus. And for the next 5 weeks, we are going to learn who he is and what that means to us. But we're going to do it in a little different way. Oftentimes we preach these traditional messages. We think about the shepherds and the wise men and Jesus in the manger and all of that. And obviously all of that is in Scripture, but it seems like that is usually the focus of many Christmas messages. But I want us to focus more upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the wise men, not the shepherds. Not any of that, but rather just focus on who Jesus is. The context of the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were saved out of the Jewish ways and customs and ceremonies and so forth. You read a lot about that in the Old Testament scriptures. And their tendency as Christians, though, Jewish Christians, was to go back under that Old Testament law, to go back under those ceremonies, to go back under those traditions and so forth, which were a shadow of the substance to come. And they needed to leave the substance and come to, or leave the shadows and come to the substance, and the substance was Jesus. Because in verse number 4 here, he says, being so much better than the angels. And he goes through the book of Hebrews and shows you how that Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the old customary laws and so forth. Jesus is just so much better. And so today we want to begin to look at here in these verses who Jesus is and why that matters to us. And so would you notice with me, first of all, in verse number 1, we see that Jesus declares the word of God. Look now again at verse number 1 and verse number 2. God, he jumps right into this. Whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews was, some believe it was Paul, but that's not so much important. But whoever wrote it just jumps right in, because usually there's some type of introductory thought and so forth, but not this particular writer. He just dives right in. And he starts with the word God and says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Jesus is God's last word to humanity. We find in verse number 1 that God spoke in different ways in the past. People from time to time will talk about hearing God speak to them. But may I say to you, today you hold in your hands God's final revelation to man. And it is his word, and God speaks to us today through his word. And but it says here in verse number 1 that God in past time spoke in different ways to men. For instance, he spoke through nature. He spoke through animals. Remember Balaam's ass, Balaam's donkey. How that God spoke a message through that animal. God spoke through history, and God spoke through the law. And God spoke, according to this verse, God spoke through the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, all of those prophets that are mentioned for us in the Old Testament scriptures. God spoke that way in times past. But now that his Son came on the scene, we find that God says, I have now spoken to you in these last days through my Son. And all of those times when God spoke through nature and through conscience and through history and through the law and through the prophets, all of that was a shadow of Jesus, which was cast and all merged when Jesus was born. All merged when Jesus was alive on the earth. He spoke the message given to him from God. He spoke, and God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. Look in verse number 3, if you would. The Bible says here that Jesus is the express image of his person, which simply means that he is, it's likened unto a die or a mold. He is the express image of God the Father. I know sometimes it's hard for our finite minds to comprehend the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three, but yet they're one. Just as you and I are made of body, soul, and spirit, thus God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, who is an express image of God the Father. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse number 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said this, I and my Father are one. He also said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thinking about when Mary and Joseph were thinking about the names of the Lord Jesus and how that he was going to be born, the Bible says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus, as that old song says, that when Mary had kissed that baby, she had kissed the very face of God. What a thought. And here we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus then declares the Word of God. He is God's last word to humanity, that God speaks to men today through his Son, the Lord Jesus. In fact, this is what God the Father said of Jesus. He said in Mark 9 and verse number 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen to him. And throughout this letter that is written here in the book of Hebrews, we see that that is the challenge that God has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus declares the Word of God. He is that living Word. Now that in mind, then notice in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Not only does Jesus declare to us the Word of God, but Jesus demonstrates the works of God. Notice in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now think of that. Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man in our image. You ever stop to think about who is the us? Let us make man in our image. So even way back then, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father all being engaged in the matter of the creation. And here we find that he says that Jesus has been appointed heir of all things by whom also he made the world. I would remind you, church, that the Bible says, according to Psalms, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This earth belongs to him. He is the creator. Sometimes people say, what in the world is this? Where is this world going? I can tell you where it's going. It's coming to Jesus, because one day Jesus is going to rule and reign upon the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. And so when you think of this, then, we think about, in verse number 2, that he is the reason for creation. He's the reason for it. Verse number 2, again, by whom also he made the worlds. John 1:3 says, all things were created by him and for him. The Bible says in Colossians 1, in verse number 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so Jesus is the, according to this text, the reason for creation, but he is also the regulator of it, because in verse number 3 it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now this is a great thought, that God spoke this world into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And he spoke, and this was created. He spoke, and this was created. In the book of Psalms, it says that he commanded it, and it was so. It was created. And I believe that God created this world. He spoke this world into existence. And then you think about this, since Jesus, his Son, was involved in the process, he then, according to this verse, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. That is a word that means to carry a load. Here's one thing I know. I am not worried today that this earth is going to just fall off its axis. I'm not worried about any of that. You want to know why? Because Jesus is the one who is holding it all together. Those stars that are in heaven, the stars that we see in the sky, the beauty of this earth. And you think about all of that, and we see that this is not too big of a job for our Lord to hold it all together. He is upholding it, all things, by the word of his power. He's the regulator of it all. But then he's also the redeemer of creation. Look at verse number 3. When he, speaking of Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. Now, you think about this. You think about the Bible word of cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the book of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have even the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus, by himself, I would remind us, church, that Jesus died alone for you and for me. Yes, he was hung between two thieves, but nonetheless, he died alone, so alone that God the Father in his holiness could not look upon his son Jesus. Why? Because he was the sin bearer. All of the sin of all of the world was upon Jesus at that time, and Jesus had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died alone in obedience to the Father's will. He died alone for you and for me. He provided a way. And this baby boy that we talk about this time of year had a purpose to go to the cross to die, to purge our sins. And Jesus alone saves, and you will be saved by Jesus alone, or you won't be saved at all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I think of the Lord Jesus and how that he began his mission by saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. And that task was completed when he hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Jesus then is the redeemer of creation because we're part of that creation. We think about the creation of the world, but God created us. You think about this. You consider that God is our creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he said, let us make man after our image. And we find that as a result of this, God, though, has provided a way because man has sinned against God. And so God provided a way through his son Jesus to redeem mankind, to reconcile us back to God. What a great relationship that can be. And we find in this passage of Scripture that he says that Jesus is the one who redeems his creation. You see today, and I know many of you can give testimony to this, that you know that you know that you know if you drop dead right where you are right now that you would be in the presence of the Lord, not because you belong to this church, not because you've been baptized, but you by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You turn from your sin, you turn to Christ, and he saved you. And what a great day that was, amen? What a great day that was in your life. But you see, there are still many that do not know Jesus. And he came to purge our sins. The Bible says here that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is that all about? Well, after Jesus arose, he ascended back into heaven. And today he is seated at the right hand of the Father. One day, it may be today, that Jesus is going to come. He's going to come. This time of year, we think about his first coming. But we who are saved, we need to be thinking about his second. We need to be thinking about, this may be the day Jesus comes. This may be the day I'm raptured, I'm taken out of here. What a day that will be. But until then, God is so patient, so long-suffering toward mankind. Because through his son, Jesus, he still is saving precious souls. He's still bringing people to himself. He's still saving and changing people's lives. And Jesus is the one here in this passage of Scripture that we see that is said of, that he purged our sins. So Jesus, this morning we see in this passage, is one who has declared the Word of God. He has demonstrated the works of God. But church, notice also, this same Jesus deserves the worship of God. Start with me now at verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he is God in human flesh. And he is worthy of worship. Now, why is Jesus worthy of worship? He is worthy of worship because of his name. Because you notice again in verse number 4, being made so much better than the angels. Think about some of the angels in the Bible. Think about Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, son of the morning. He later then is known to us as Satan. The devil and his demons had fallen from heaven. There was a great rebellion, and he said, I will. And God said, no, you won't, because there is only one ruler, and his name is the Lord. And we find that there are angels that are listed for us in the Bible. People talk about today, well, you know, I have angels looking out for me. You're not too far off on that, but I've got one better for you. You have a heavenly Father who watches over you. Amen? You have a heavenly Father who watches over you, and this passage states that Jesus is made so much better than the angels, hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, by the way, do I believe in guardian angels? I sure do. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So there's a whole role for angels even in our day. But I do want you to understand from this passage that Jesus, who deserves the worship of God, has a superior name. It is so far superior than all of the angels. In fact, go with me if you would. Keep your place here in Hebrews. Go to the book of Philippians just for a moment. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and notice with me, if you would, at verse number 6 and following. I'm going to get to verse number 9. That's the key verse I want you to see, but let's set the context. Philippians 2, verse 6, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Thus the virgin birth, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now note this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what, church? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has so highly exalted his Son that he's given him a name which is above every name. Oh, Jesus, how sweet the name. I love to sing about him, don't you? I love to hear him taught. I love to hear about the Lord Jesus. One day, praise God, we are going to be in his presence. We're going to be able to look upon him face to face. But until then, we can think about what that day will be like. But church, I want you to understand, according to Hebrews here and according to Philippians, that God has given him a name which is superior than any other name. But not only that, he has a sacred nature. This is why we should worship him. According to verse number 5, he says, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The Bible says in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then you think about this, according to verse number 8, that we ought to worship him because of his sovereignty. Now stay with me on this. But under the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy king. Again, at Christmas time, we happen to think about Jesus as that little baby boy. Nothing wrong in and of itself. He had to have an entrance, and I love what was said last week in testimony time. God showed up and showed off through a virgin birth. Think about that. That was great. But understand, that baby boy is destined to one day be the king. He is king. He is king. He was born a king. We didn't have to vote him in, and we will not vote him out. Amen? We'll not vote him out. Why would we want to? He's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Jesus is King. Therefore, one day, this is a heavenly scene that's going to take place, hasn't taken place yet, but there will be the judgment seat of Christ for the church. And Lord willing, we'll be able to have some crowns that we'll be able to cast back at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and sing the great song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Because he is worthy. He's worthy, though, of worship then, but he's worthy of worship now. I love that chorus that Pastor Chris will lead us in from time to time. Majesty, worship his majesty. And one day, where often in this church and in many churches, you will find people standing when they sing. But if you read your Bibles, you want to know a very common posture, and you'll be able to do it because you'll have a perfect body then. But a very common posture in times of worship in the future, you're down on your knees giving honor unto the Lord because he is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our worship. And church, when you think about this, he deserves that worship. One of the things that when I think about him deserving that worship, is because he did something for me I could not do for myself. He forgave me of all my sin. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that for myself. And nobody else could either, except one, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And church, today, he is deserving of worship. He's the king. Amen. Now, as I think about that, I ask you this. Is he king of your life? Because to declare him as king is to say that Jesus is my Lord and he's my master. When someone is your Lord, or if someone is your master, that means then that you are what? You're the servant. I know in America, slavery was a thing of the past. I get that. But the Apostle Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's not something lowly. That's not something second class. What a privilege to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. And when we think about this, in my life daily, I am to be yielded to the control of the Lord in my life. How do you start your day? I'm sure if I went and asked each of you, I would probably get 10 different answers. How you start your day. 99.9% of the time, here's how your pastor starts his day. I get up, I grab my Bible, and I read the Word. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. Well, here's why I do that. Because this is the day the Lord has given me. And he's got a direction set for me, and I want to follow it. So I want to be in his word. I want to hear first of all from him. I don't want to hear from Channel 12 and ABC News. I don't want to hear from Fox News. I want to hear what God has to say. I set my heart aright for that because he's my Lord. He's my master. I want him to set the direction of my day. I want to follow his path. I want to go his way. Because here's what I know. If I don't acknowledge him first, I'm going to begin to lean on my own understanding and set my direction and just hope it all works out. But I'm thankful every day I wake up, I go right to the Word. Let God speak to me. You know what I love about this precious book? It's something I used to do with my wife. At that time, she was my wife-to-be. But I would write my wife love letters. I don't know if she has them still or not. You can ask her. But man, I would write her love letters. A lot of our dating life was separation time. And I couldn't wait to get those responses back from her. That's just a small taste of what it is like for me. Because I get in this book. I try not to go to it for information. I try to go to it for inspiration so that I can just reflect upon how much my God loves me. I'm not worthy of that love, but he sure is worthy of love. And this old book is a friend by my side. It's my guide. It's my comforter. It's my helper. I go to it each day. Why? Because I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to acknowledge him in every aspect of my life. Why would I do that? Because he's master. He's Lord. And that's all part of my worship. You see, sometimes Americans have a way of looking at worship this way. Worship is what I do 10:30 sharp at Calvary Baptist Church every Sunday. Well, now, truly, in one sense, I trust that when you do come, you truly engage your heart and your mind, and you truly do worship. But worship doesn't stop here in just a few moments, because worship is a way of life. Worship is a way of life. That every day that I live for the Lord, it is an expression of worship unto him and saying, Lord, I love you, and I just want to serve you, and I want to tell others about you. I just love you so much. Jesus deserves worship. And so, church, I ask you again, is he king of your life? Positionally, he may be. You may be able to say, yes, he's my Lord and Savior. But practically speaking, living it out where the rubber meets the road on a day-by-day basis in your life, are you really yielded to the Lord? Are you really surrendered to him? Are you saying, Lord, what is your will? What is your plan? What do you want me to do? That's living a life of yieldedness to him. Is he Lord of your life? Now, with that in mind, let me ask this. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? If you can say yes, say amen. Amen. Greatest knowledge in all the world, know Jesus. And I think about how, if you don't have that knowledge, you're not sure if you died right now that you go to heaven, then let me ask you, what's stopping you? Why not come to Jesus? He came to you over 2,000 years ago. He died for you. He did what he did in obedience to the Father's will, and yet today God's offer still stands. Behold, he today wants you to come to him. Will you come to Jesus? It's interesting, this old book right here closes with an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come to Jesus. Many of you have. But if you haven't come yet to Jesus, won't you today come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need you a Savior. And he will save you right where you are. He will give you the gift of eternal life. He will save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Today, if he's not your Savior, won't you today receive him? Believe on him. The greatest knowledge, the greatest gift you can receive this time of year is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, won't you receive that gift? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I do thank you this morning for the power of your word. I thank you for how it shows us Jesus, how he declares your word, how he demonstrates your works, and how he deserves worship. Just as those wise men came that day and presented gifts and bowed before him, so likewise today, he is worthy of worship. And so today, help us to live a life yielded to you. Live a life in daily surrender to you. Challenge our hearts, stir our hearts. Help us to love Jesus more than we've ever loved him. It's in his name I pray, not their heads bowed. Would there be Christians here this morning who would say, Pastor, I know Jesus